to worship at thy feet. You tell the Lord the truth there. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 18. I want to speak to you on two souls knit together. Other word for knit is bound or tied. And in 1 Samuel 18, you see two men with such kindred spirits that their souls were united. 1 Samuel 18. Before we read though, would you pray with me? Our Father, it has been brought to our attention that anyone that sees has blessed eyes. Anointed eyes. It must be the reason that the psalmist said, "Open mine eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." Peter knew what he did because God gave him seeing eyes and hearing ears. And what greater sight or greater foundation could any of us have than this? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, it does not matter how intelligent one might be or how uneducated one might be. When it comes to seeing, both are in need of help from Thee. When it comes to understanding, the simplest mind, wherein the Spirit enlightens and opens ears to hear and a heart to understand. The simplest among men can be the wisest. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then surely it is not natural knowledge that I have. But I pray that you might give these those seeing eyes and hearing ears, and that you might give utterance to thy word, that it might be spoken correctly, that it might be directed by the Spirit of God and not natural man. So, Father, we ask you to come and by thy Spirit do for us that which we cannot for ourselves, that we might leave saying, surely the Lord was in that place. And Lord, thank you that I was able to know something of thy divine presence. Father, help. Be glorified. May your Son be exalted. And may the Spirit of God not be quenched or grieved in the least way in any heart. And that you do will acknowledge only God could have done that for me. Now help, Father, for thy great name's sake, and we ask it in the dear, blessed name of thine only begotten Son. Amen. 1 Samuel 18, beginning with verse number 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that's David now, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Don't know that you can get a greater love for one than that. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Twice it is said of the soul of Jonathan and of David, his soul was knit. It was bound, tied with the greatest and strongest of bonds. You remember Abigail trying to head off David and his men that were going to destroy the household, her household, of all the men. And she was talking to him and she said, David, the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord. Such a wise woman. Her husband acted as though he did not know David, who his father was, but it was all an act. But his wife soared to that height above where she could only have known because God gave it to her. Your soul shall be bound in the bundle of life, your soul, the bundle of life with the Lord. David and Jonathan were knit together because of kindred spirits, both courageous warriors. Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed up a steep embankment on their feet and hands, headed into the camp of the Philistines. And Jonathan said, God has given them to us, two men. Their purpose in fighting never was, look at me, see how brave I am, see what great courage I have, what skill as a warrior, or what strength I have. Neither one of them looked at that or did what they did to be seen of men. Both were fighting the Lord's battles. They were great warriors for God or the God of Israel. David said, who's that uncircumcised man over there that defies the army of God? You men are listening to his strong voice and you're looking at his size and all of you are scared to death. Who does he think he is, defying the army of Israel? Both Jonathan and David were courageous, yet very humble in their character. Inwardly, they were of the same spirit. When Jonathan got through listening In verse number 1, listening to David talk to his father, he saw in him and he heard in him a reflection of his own heart and of his own mind. I'm pretty certain that he did not recognize it, for true humility doesn't see anything in self of value. Nothing. You have nothing to offer the Lord. You are, I am, as Israel when they began to build the tabernacle and Solomon later the temple, when it was completed, magnificent structure, both. But Solomon said, Lord, we didn't build this with anything that our hands have obtained. Everything that went into the structure of the building and the design of it, it came from you. You made hearts willing to give. And that is, we, the people of God, as in the temple of God, our bodies, nothing here except that which God has and is and shall continue doing as long as you are living. All the men in Israel, David should have been the least one likely for Jonathan to ever consider, not just a friend, but as one that his soul was knit. He knew David would ascend the throne. You shall be first. And I shall be under you. He knew that David would take the place that rightly belonged to him as the son of King Saul. Yet he saw in David, so united to David, and seeing in him such virtue, that he was willing to take second place. because he saw him in such a great light, seeing himself. But again, humility never takes notice of who we are, what we are, or what we've done. Saul sought time and again to kill David, to keep him off the throne. But Jonathan came to him on a couple of different occasions. One, he said he strengthened his hand in the Lord. He said, David, I know. I know that you'll be king over Israel. I also know that I'll be next unto thee. The latter part he missed because Jonathan would be killed before David ascended the throne. But he still had that first part right. You shall be king over Israel. And there was such a bond between Jonathan's soul and David's soul that Jonathan was willing for him to ascend to the throne, to be advanced above him, who, in fallen nature, would ever want someone else thought of, looked upon, and considered more highly than a man or woman thought of themselves. It's just not natural. But love did that. Who would ever be willing to see the promotion of another in a place that he was meant to be, king over Israel? Now look again at verse number 4. Not only were their souls knit together, but Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Everything that he had that was given him as the son of a king and rightly heir to the throne, he took it off. And he gave it to a little shepherd's boy that didn't have anything on but shepherd's clothing. Before the meeting that day, there stood David in the shepherd's clothing. Now, all of a sudden, because of the heart of one man knit to his, he goes out dressed in the royal attire of a king. And it's unthinkable that one human being would advance another in his place, even encouraging his heart to the point that you will be king. I'll be next to you. But there's something greater in this scene than Jonathan stripping himself. One far greater. One with a heart that we cannot begin to comprehend the height and the depth, the breadth and the width of the love of Christ. Can't begin. In this scene, as in many, our Lord is put before us. One day the Son of the Great I Am, the Lord of all glory. One day He laid aside His royal robe, and He took the garments of a lowly carpenter, as a gardener, or as a shepherd looking after his sheep. only reason he lay aside that royal robe was that he might clothe those for whom his soul was knit. Can you see the king in the Old Testament? Even the high priest, as he dresses to go into that holy of holies. All that of beauty and glory when he put on those holy garments. Our Lord took them off. And put on the shepherd's garments. The two trade places. David's got the garments of a king. The Lord Jesus has got the garments of a shepherd. Because that which existed between Jonathan and David had a far greater existence in eternity. He that was that glorious being in heaven, angels and holy, holy seraphims with wings covering their eyes, flying around the throne, crying, "Holy, holy," that was our Lord, adored and worshipped in glory. One day he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, in the fashion as a man he humbled himself. Wasn't low enough that he stripped off the garments of a king and took the garments of a shepherd. He humbled himself even below that and became obedient unto death. Reason all to clothe you in a king's garment. You got to have it, children. You're not going into glory outside and apart from this robe. How do I get it? Holy Spirit of God working the faith of Christ in you to the point that you see Him, and then seeing Him you see yourself and you're unworthy and undone, and He's the only one that can ever help. That's all you need. Seeing the Lord of glory humbling Himself, becoming obedient unto death, dying that awful death that you might not die. Or if you miss Him, that you'll be dying. Won't be any days in eternity. But you'll be dying, and I'll just have to use the word daily. If you miss the King of glory humbling Himself to provide a royal robe for you. Remember how David's wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, reacted when she saw the king come dancing before the ark of God into Jerusalem, how she was offended. She didn't have the same kind of heart that her brother did. She wasn't concerned about David taking off the royal robe and putting on the linen garments of a priest. She was concerned about how people would think and look at her. Not Jonathan. You take this, David. And the king of Israel unrobed himself, clothed himself with linen garments, and went throughout the streets of Jerusalem proclaiming good news for man. Michal was offended. Won't my husband looking like that? Her brother, rightly heir of the throne, stripped himself and laid aside those garments. Turn with me to Isaiah 61, if you would, please. Isaiah 61. Verse number 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul. Gonna be a day when your soul is knit. If his soul is knit to you. Be a day when you recognize that. I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. She, the church, the saint of God here, sees him as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. She sees herself as a bride adorned with her jewels. Not only did Jonathan strip himself, the son of the king laid aside his robe, but did the Son of God far greater descend than Jonathan could ever know in time. The Son of the Great One, the Almighty God, lay aside holy garments. And he's now clothing his people. And this is all when the consummation of the work of God is done in time. You, as part of that bride, will stand adorned because he's clothed you with the garments of salvation and put around you a robe of righteousness. But not only did Jonathan take off his robe and put that on David, but he gave him his sword. Put that in his hands. Took away that little old slingshot. And if he still had any stones, probably four left in his little shepherd's bag, took that from him and replaced that, all David had to fight with, and gave him the sword. Religion is trying to fight their battles with their own weapons. They profess that they are winning converts and that they are building mighty church structures and that they are evangelizing the world, but they're doing it all with natural weapons. They have not that God gave, and only those few weapons that God gave that the church could actually use. Prayer, gathering together around the Word of God, unity in the house of God. Religions building mighty structures, but it's carnal weapons. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I don't have anything to fight the devil with. I can lay my hands on. Don't have anything that I can fight the wicked man that might be in rebellion against the Lord, and I don't have anything to stand up against him because my weapons are not carnal. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Or Paul's description of the Christian armor there in Ephesians 6, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, from head all the way down to foot, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all that, the shield of faith, where you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Sunday afternoons, Sunday nights, and Mondays are usually the most difficult days in the spiritual realm now that I ever have to face. Fiery darts will begin this afternoon. What I should have said, what I should have added, what I should have left out. Many of those darts will come my way. Sometimes to the point of actual physical sickness. But there's one greater than my old adversary, walking around seeking whom he can devour and shooting out his fiery darts. When we've let down the shield of faith a degree. But see, it's not my faith, it's Christ's faith in me. It can only be made active by the Spirit of God, and if God does not do that, I have nothing to ward off the arrows and the darts of the wicked one. But far beyond the wicked one that Christ has come to destroy his works, there's a giant that I face. It's called self. It's called my old nature. It's called the natural man. And if I do not have the Spirit of God making real the faith of Christ, then I've lost my little slingshot. I've lost the sword that the King's Son put in my hand. Don't have any smooth stones to hurl at Him. And I try to battle Him at times in Saul's armor, which always I will end up defeated. Turn back with me to 1 Samuel 17 this time, the chapter before. First Samuel 17 and verse number 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. Saul's got on the weapons of war, and Saul's armed similar to that of the giant that comes out over there every day on that mountain crying out, blasphemy against the God of Israel. I read 38, didn't I? And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now there's one other thing that I want you to see beyond the armor, which Saul tried to arm David. David took a step or two and said, I can't go with these. They don't fit me. They're custom made for you, Saul. I've got no way to prove them, and I dare not go into the battle of God without having armor approved by God. There's one other thing about Saul being a type of the old religious man. He didn't know what the armor of God was. He didn't have faith within. Knowing nothing of the shield of faith, with his rules, he would war. By his self-discipline, he'd fight the Lord's battles. I want to go back a couple of chapters to chapter 14, if you would. In his going out to battle the Philistines, Paul, the old religious man, said, well, I'll go fight this in my own righteousness. Don't any man here eat any honey or anything. Don't eat, let anything come into your mouth this day. So here goes religion out to fight. But he had put Israel in great bondage with his rules by his self-discipline. All of you look at me. I won't eat this day. I'll fast and so will you. And by doing that, we're going to get God in debt to us so that He will work and fight our battles. And we, being righteous, not because we found it anywhere in Scripture, not because we had the Spirit of God tell us this, but our old fallen nature said, now, if you want to get God to do something, fast all day. And in verse number 28, after Jonathan had stuck the tip of his sword into a little honey and tasted it, and his eyes were enlightened, and somebody came to him, and they said, your dad said we're not to eat today. Verse 28. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were all faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. Saul, the type of the Pharisee, fast twice a day, or pray that often, give my tithe to the Lord like I'm supposed to. So I'm righteous, very righteous. Jonathan said, no, Saul didn't get God indebted to us by causing you to discipline yourself so that you wouldn't eat anything today. He said in verse number 30, how much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? If my father had not put the people in bondage. With his rules of self-righteousness, it wouldn't only have been those 20 or so that I and my armor bearer slew of the Philistines. All Israel would have had strength to go in that food. Later, Saul, same chapter, asked counsel of God. But verse 37, last sentence, but he answered him not. Now here's religion. Because God didn't answer me, seeing what I have done today, not given in to my natural senses and need of food, it couldn't be me. That's in Saul's mind. So in verse 38, he has all the people draw nigh. And he said, now we're going to find out. All Israel on one side, and me, I'm going to take my son Jonathan, and we're going to be on the other side. And whithersoever the lot falls, if it falls on us, then I'm going to put Jonathan to death. Not one time. Never did he consider God didn't answer me because I don't know God. Because I've done these things, God was in debt to me, so the fault couldn't be me. So if the lot falls on Israel, we're going to find out who. If it falls on my side, then I'm going to put Jonathan to death. Children, sometimes when God's silent, you just have to work your way through it. Because you're not going to find Him every time when you open the book. And you're not going to find Him seemingly near every time you bend your knee to Him. But you go on reading, and you go on praying. You do not discard the means of grace that God has given us, but you certainly don't discard them in God's silence. So Saul said it had to be one of you in Israel, or it had to be Jonathan. And Saul said in verse number 41, give a perfect lot. Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel. Somewhere back in one of my older Bibles that I filled up, I said, what made Saul think God would hear him here? Said that to me. But the answer is, Saul's righteous in his own mind. Can't be me. So when I ask God to give a perfect lot, God will have heard and God will have answered. I've lived by a set of rules. Therefore, I am righteous. And if the lot falls, the sin's got to be in Jonathan. So religion put themselves on one side, and Jesus on the other, and the lot fell on the scapegoat. He was the guilty one. Jonathan wasn't. Our Lord was. And when religion, like Saul, was going to put his son to death, religion that couldn't be wrong, that obeyed in letter what God told them to do, but never had a heart following after the Lord. So it had to be Christ when the lot fell. And children, He was. He was the guilty one. The Lamb. He was the guilty scapegoat that must die, and his blood be sprinkled on a living goat that's then set free to go out into the wilderness. He was that dove that was slain so that its blood could be sprinkled on a living dove and set free. And he who was without sin, a soul spotless and pure, was the Lamb of God. But because his soul was so knit to a people, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering, so as a guilty one he hung that day on that tree. Folk, we cannot know the natural physical body of our Lord and the pain that his body endured. We can't ever know. It is unimaginable. Then they hung him on the cross, and the Romans had improved the methods of crucifixion to the point they could get the maximum pain inflicted on a person. If he's real guilty, we'll leave him up there hanging for days upon end. Every breath that he draws, it'll bring pain in his body. Those two, one on each side of the Lord, they could have been living a month later had not the soldiers broken their legs so that they could not get a good breath. Other nations had used crucifixion where they had tied the hands to outstretched beams, and it wouldn't take the victim long to suffocate. Could never get a good breath of air. His lungs could not expand as they should. But when his soul had been made an offering, when he paid in full the penalty, it was all over, and he committed his spirit back into the hands of his Father. That spotless lamb, because of union of soul, died a guilty sinner. And he began to feel the weight of sin flooding in on that holy soul there in the garden. But on the cross, his Father is too holy to look upon sin, and he had to turn his back until the debt, eternal debt, had been paid in full. And he who knew no sin had been made sin, that we who are sinners might be made the righteousness of God. You better get that, children. The righteousness of God. Your little trip down the aisle didn't mean anything if God didn't save you that time. Your little sinner's prayer didn't have anything or any meaning to it if God had not convicted you, brought you to know who you were. Our God made His Holy Son to be sin, that pure, pure soul that did not know. He didn't know anything about the least of sin upon it. But God said, Isaiah the old prophet said, when He, God, shall see the travail of His soul. Wasn't the pain of His body, though that was into it for the cost of your redemption. But God had to look at His soul, because it was His soul that was knit to yours. Christ hath redeemed us, Galatians 3:13, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We can't get to the point He went. Hell itself. We will never be able to pay off our debt if we end up in eternity in hell. Won't ever be able to. But because the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ was knit to the soul of a people. Now don't misunderstand me in this statement. The love of God for a people had to overcome the very heart He had for His Son. Proverbs 8 says He was the delight of His Father in all eternity past. But something had to overcome the Father's heart. You think that wasn't painful? You think it wasn't a grievous work for the Father to put a people in the place of His Son, and His Son in the place of a people that would be with Him in glory. And the love Christ had, and that in that heart had to be greater than life itself. It had to be greater than an eternal payment in hell for souls He loved. And love for a people for a time was greater than the life He had with His Father and the Holy Communion He had with His Father. Now children, go out asking yourself, if He did that for me, is it not to my great shame if He doesn't have the entirety of my heart? That doesn't mean that the family, the wife or the husband love less, or the children, or the love of a friend is any less. It just means that the love of Christ is greater than. There's a measuring rod. You know what it is to love your children. Now I ask, do you love Christ in the same intensity? Knowing what He did, can I possibly be free to live as I please? And there be as little devotion as ever I want? Is it possible? No. Because He whose soul was knit to a people from all eternity will bring that people through Jesus to God with a soul knit for the Son of God. Children, this is far, far above religion. It's not you going here, though that's needful. But it's above that. It's about a holy union, a holy compatibility between my soul and His. And when Jonathan listened to David talking to his father, when Jonathan saw David's great victory as a warrior for God, and he saw his obedience to his father, he went in and out wherever Saul commanded. Won't the greater Jonathan take note of your conversation with his father? Won't the greater Jonathan take note of a life devoted to his father? Children, he will. So walk out, we've sung that last stanza, with a searching heart and a seeking heart. All I can say is, Lord, I love you, but I don't love you as much as I desire. My soul's becoming knit, but it's not as great a union as I desire. You walk out, hopefully, with Christ Jesus highly lifted up in your mind and heart.